none of you remember when we were here. And that's okay. Do I turn this or push it?
You're good. You just got it.
I got it?
Yep.
That was quick. Okay. When we were here, 15 years ago, I don't know when it was. We were staying in a motel down the street, and that afternoon, my mother went to be with the Lord. And we came to the church, and the pastor met me out in the parking lot and said, "Brother, I know your mother just died. If you want to go back to the motel, don't worry about that. We'll cover the service." I said, "You know what, Pastor? If my mother were here, she'd say, 'You preach!'" So I did. And in the middle of the service that night, I don't know if any of you were here, but in the middle of the service that night, there was a tornado warning. And they said, "It's right here. We got to move." And so somebody interrupted the message in the middle of the sermon and said, "We've got to go to the basement. We've got tornado warnings." So picked up my Bible, and we all went down to the basement, got organized, and sat down, and I brought the rest of the message. That's my memories of Central Bible Church. Really great. I love it. You know, God's been so good. Joy, you have those cards right there, don't you?
Yes.
Somehow my Bible is... Okay, one of the things that I believe is so necessary today is you praying for your pastor. And I have this card that I made up years ago, 10 ways to pray for your pastor. And I want you to pray for your pastor every day. Now, this is not magnetized, but you all have scotch tape. Scotch tape it to your mirror or your refrigerator or wherever you'll see it every day. And every day, pray. 10 ways to pray for your pastor. Believe me, he needs it. How do I know? I was a pastor. I needed it. And I was so grateful when people say to me, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." And you want to be praying for him. You've got a good pastor. God brought a good man here to Central. I thank God for it. And you pray for him. Now I'm going to give this back to my wife, if you don't mind, because I'll forget it. And we'll have those after the service. And I guess everybody goes out this door anyway, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll have them for you. You know, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that mean special. I don't know how you are, but there are special verses to me that at different times God uses. For example, somebody says to me, "How do you know you're saved?" I say, "The Word of God says so." Now, we involve the Pacific Garden Mission. And we're staying there this weekend. We stay in the mission. It's a very simple room. And the restroom's down the hall. And it's, you know, somewhat like camp. Only a little fancier. But the guys will say, "How are you doing, Dr. Chip Chase?" I'll say, "Fine. How are you doing?" And I'll say, I'll say to them, "I'm saved." And I'll say, "How are you doing?" And they'll say, "I'm saved." I say, "How do you know?" "Well, I went forward." "How do you know?" And they'll give me all kinds of answers, and I'll just say, "How do you know?" And they'd answer another thing. All the answers you can possibly give, except the right one. And I would say, "How do you know?" And I'll never forget one guy said, "Well, how do I know?" I said, "Well, tell me, how do you really know you're a child of God?" "Oh, the Word of God." Isn't that novel? We know we're saved because of the Word of God. And I have a written guarantee in my Bible. I've written it down. In fact, every Bible I get, I go to that verse and I write over it, "My written guarantee." That's mine. You can have it too. It's okay. And I've taught some of the guys this verse by memory now at the mission. John 5:24. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." I'm saved and I know it because of the Word of God. Now, as a child of God, time goes on. And people hear all kinds of things. And then this verse comes up. And this verse is so crucial. Because why do we come to church? I love your sign out here. At Central, the Bible is central. That's right. It really is. And I praise God for that. So I want you to read that verse with me. Verse and reference, okay? "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Oh, so many verses in the Bible. What's that?
Guess what I'm preaching on next week.
Good. That one. Keep it up. You can't wear that verse out as far as I'm concerned. There's so much. By the way, thank you for playing for us. I really appreciate that. Very nice. Yeah, give her a hand. She did a good job. I really appreciate it. All of a sudden, well, there you are. Thank you so much. Excuse me a minute. Oh, come on. There we go. Well, I think. Usually I do this to squirt the water out. You do too? Come on. And I'm going to leave that right there. I bend over to get it. I won't be able to get back up. Anyway, one of those verses that God has used in my life down through the years is in Deuteronomy. And I want to go from this to where I'm going to be speaking about today. But that verse is so special. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, "Your sandals shall be iron and brass, as your days," plural, "so shall your strength be. As your days, so shall your strength be." You notice it says plural, not singular. Not as your day, but as your days, because we have many of them. And there are many times we'll pray together and say, "Lord, this is one of those days. We're trusting you for it. We thank you for it." Now, we have a big family. We're grateful for our family. God has just done a great thing. This young lady was a teenager. And they were going to have a baptismal service in their church. And their church doesn't have a baptistry, but the pastor had a nice big swimming pool. And so she came to me. She said, "Grandpa, would you baptize me?" So I talked with her, and, you know, she knew she was a child of God. I'm so glad. And, we have 14 grandchildren, and we enjoyed them. We had three sons. We couldn't get the girls. They brought the girls. And then we had seven granddaughters and seven grandsons. But this young lady came to know Christ. She was saved, and she wanted to be baptized. That's good. All the things that happen in life, don't you find life exciting? I do. Life is thrilling. Life is not boring. I know there are a lot of problems in the world, but we're not going to worry about the problems in the world. We're going to walk with God, because as your days, so shall your strength be. Now, I want to turn to Job chapter 9. Turn your Bibles, if you will, please. Job 9. Verse 25. "Now my days are swifter than a runner." Now, if you have an old King James, it says swifter than a post. Well, that was the post runner, so, okay. "They flee away, they see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey." So there's three actual depictions of speed here. He uses runner, boats, and falcon, or the land, the sea, and the air. Time was running out for Job. He talked about the king's messengers, and the king's messengers were called runners, or as you have in your Bible, the post. They would hasten to their destination in fear of punishment for being late. They ran. The papyrus boats in Egypt skimmed swiftly across the water down the river. The eagle the vulture swoops down from the sky 100 miles an hour. Have you ever seen an eagle work? I want to look at these three at the brevity of life, because none of us know how long we have. I'm glad for every day God gives us, aren't you? Amen. I have on my prayer list that I will be faithful to the end. And so I'll say, "Lord, I know I want to be faithful to the end, and if today's the day, that's okay. But I want to keep going. I want to serve you, because it's a privilege serving the Lord Jesus Christ." You can't beat it. We have sons, we have grandsons in the ministry, and I want them to know there's nothing more exciting than serving in the ministry today. Oh, challenging, yes, but exciting because God is working in hearts. First of all, when it comes to the brevity of life, it's an undeniable fact. The short life is not our existence, the end of our existence. He says in verse 25, now my days are swifter than a runner. Time stands still for nobody. I read that the messengers among the American savages would run 120 miles in 24 hours. Have you ever run a marathon? Not me. I have a friend who ran the Chicago Marathon. I say, go for it, that's okay. But these runners were so good. And in Egypt, for instance, a common thing for an Arab on foot to accompany a rider, this I thought was interesting. And he could keep up with a horse when at full gallop and do it for a long time without fatigue. Speed. Life goes by quickly. Time, like a light-footed messenger or courier who carries messages from place to place, goes by rapidly, goes by so fast. We don't know how long we have, but we keep on going. We keep on serving the Lord. We keep on walking with him. I read that the wide Persian empire had such couriers or dromedaries on foot. They were employed to carry the royal commands to the distant provinces. They did it. And Job says, my days are not like the slow caravan, but the fleet post. John Hughes said, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you can miss it. It reminds me of towns. When I was a little boy, we lived in Canada. And every once in a while, we'd go to Toronto to see my grandparents. And on the way from Toronto back to Guelph, where my dad was pastoring, there was a crossing called Cambridge Junction. And all Cambridge Junction was a barn and a flashing light. That's all. And if you blink, you could miss it. But we'd be sitting in the back seat at 65 miles, and we'd say, Daddy, are we almost home? Well, we're almost to Cambridge Junction. And then it's gone. Now today, you go back to Cambridge Junction, you can't find it because it's a massive city. I couldn't believe it. Life changes so rapidly. In the early years, our early years of marriage are full of first times. I got thinking this through, okay? Our first date, the birth of your first child, that first big vacation. I thought to myself, what was that first big vacation? Boy. I remember one where we went to Colorado. I was speaking at a conference out there, and we stopped at a place, and it said Hanging Lake. And we parked the car and walked that mile and a half up the mountain to a lake that was way up there, a beautiful thing. And our boys were little guys at the time, and they looked, and here there was a log across this lake, and our son was walking on that log across that lake. Scared the daylights out of me. But you know, it was a memory I'll never forget. Oh, I could go on and on and bore the daylights out of you with some of those memorable vacations, and we could do that for each other. Our first occasions are novel events. We tend to make more detailed and lasting memories for those first times. But when we repeat them year after year, they don't make quite a big impression. For instance, the first couple days of vacation, you have a two-week vacation. The first 2 days said, oh, this is wonderful. I'm so glad I have 2 weeks. And the second day, oh, I really enjoy this vacation. But you know, as the time moves on, all of a sudden your 2 weeks are over and you're on your way home. Fast. That's time. That's life. Next thing you know, you're on your way. Someone said one day, watch out for this now. One day I will turn so old, life will seem to go on and fast. Soon I will be a senior adult. Nobody can stop time, but I wish I had more time to live up to 1,000 years. That won't happen. Those days are over. Yep, that's the way it is. I remember I think, when I was 21. That's a long time ago. You know, it's interesting because my dad, I remember my dad when he was in his 50s, had a chance to go to Israel. And he had been in the ministry 35 years at that time, and the church sent him as an anniversary gift. He went to Israel. He came back, he said, I love Israel. He said, if I were younger, I would go to Israel and join the Israeli army. He was already too old. He was in his late 50s. Well, you know, as we get older, there are things we'd like to do. The one thing we can do is what God has given us today. And the fleeting of life is undeniable fact. It's going on. And yesterday, you voted for the first time. Last year, you had your second wedding anniversary. We just had our 65th.
Amen.
You know how fast that goes by? Just like that. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I look back and I say, thank you, Lord. But the very fact of the undeniable truth of the rapidity of life has to be a reality to us. We have to remember that. Job 9:25 says, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away and see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. Someone said a tree grows on until it exhausts its latent powers. And animals don't die unless they're destroyed until they are worn out. But man, has to quit life just as some of his powers are beginning to bud and others without measure undeveloped. This past, we left home in the Kansas City area almost 3 weeks ago. We got a phone call from our daughter-in-law in Florida saying that our son had a heart attack. And it was pretty bad. He was in intensive care. Congestive heart failure. And we wanted to go down there right now. And my daughter-in-law said, really, there's no sense coming because you couldn't get in to see him anyway. You'd come and what would you do? So he was in his first day in intensive care. And we talked about it. And one day Joyce said, you know, why don't we take a leisurely trip to Florida? Now, Kansas City to Central Florida is a little ways. She said, why don't we just take a leisurely trip to Florida? And by the time we get there, he'll be out of intensive care. And so the next day, we planned our trip, and then we left just like that on that trip. And we knew that because of where we were going and the direction and all the rest, we were going to be gone for a while, and we would be coming to Chicago. So why go back to Kansas City and back here? Just come straight north from Florida. We did that. You know, I look back and I say, thank you, Lord, because we had the privilege of spending some precious time with our son. Oh, he's okay. Well, I say he's okay. He's 63, and he's frail like you and I are. And he goes back to work. He's back to work already. But he has a job that doesn't take a lot of high energy or stress. He's a hearing aid specialist, and he's going to get after me for leaving our hearing aid back at the mission. But that's his job, and he sits at a desk and tests people and puts hearing aids on people, and it's no stress for him. But you know, that's the way life is. It goes by so quickly. I mean, he was a teenager yesterday. He was doing things that he loved to do, and he went places. We've quit this life with unfulfilled plans if we're not careful. One dear lady said, I love this one. One dear lady said, I don't want to die because life is so amazing. Even if you think your life is bad, it can't be that bad because of how amazing the world is. Everything stuns me. I feel so lucky to be alive and experience things. I would love to live forever. As long as I don't grow old. I love that statement. I want to see what happens to the world in the future. Well, the fact is that this whole issue of life and the brevity of it is undeniable. You can't get away from it. And she was saying, I wish it wouldn't happen. Well, listen, you're going to grow older, and I'm going to grow older, and we will all grow older, and someday you may have gray hair, and your wife might want to do what my daughter-in-law did to our son. She said, I want to dye your hair. I don't care. I did that a few years ago, and finally I said, this is stupid. So I'm not saying it's wrong to dye your hair. I just said, yeah, I didn't need to do that. But, you know, life goes by so quickly. The people of our world need Jesus. Amen. And the life goes so quickly. They only have so much time. We've got to rejoice. This life is short, but it's not the end of our existence. Thank God. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath not life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Future. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, folks, we don't know how long we'll be here. We know that life is short, so we want to do the best we can. Life, the brevity of life is undeniable. Can't miss it. The second look at the brevity of life is not so pleasant, because the brevity of life is appalling. You say, well, to whom is the brevity of life appalling? Oh, I looked at that. Job 12, verse 9:25 says, they flee away, they see no good. The word appalling, I looked it up, it means it's an adjective, adjective causing dismay or horrors. The Chaldeans said, my days are swifter than the shadow of a flying bird. So swiftly do they flee away that I cannot discern them, and when past they cannot be recalled. Look at the unsaved world. To the unsaved world, life is unsatisfactory because of the fragmentary and unfinished character of its work. Oh, to do more. But God's providence is in contrast with man's will. If the present be all there is, then life must be most unsatisfactory, for we can see the good. But to whom is the brevity of life appalling? Who doesn't like the fact that life goes short? Well, all those whose hearts are centered on the world. If in this life only you have hope, you are of all men most miserable, clear as can be. Wealth relatively comes less very valuable every day. We've seen people who had lots. You know how much they leave behind when they die? Every last bit of it. We had a dear couple down at Bibleville where we are in the wintertime, and she passed away, and then about a year later he passed away. And they had a mobile home full of very nice things. They had a library that was unbelievable, all kinds of stuff. But so the family was contacted, and the family said, we don't want anything that they had. So here, Bob and his wife are with the Lord. All they had is left here. And the answer was, tell the people of Bibleville to come and take what they want. To the person who has only value in this life, shortness of life is appalling, miserable. Eternity becomes more dismaying as the last part of life. I read a real negative story. And hear it carefully. In church, he said, I was taught that those who believe in Jesus Christ will be raised to eternal life. I heard this week in and week out, but eventually I left church and no longer attend any. I live a lonely life. At times becomes unbearable. No one will make an effort to be my friend. I constantly get mocked and laughed at because I'm an ugly man and everything I do goes wrong. Just before I left church, I asked myself, do I really want eternal life? I decided I didn't. God can keep it, and so I left. What I didn't want to do was to live forever like I am. This scared me because my life has never been good, and to live in it forever as an ugly, unlucky, hated man sounded more like damnation than a reward. Therefore, I would have to refuse a reward like this, because for me, it would be a sentence of hell, and I have suffered too long and enough in this life. I don't need eternal life. God, keep it. Isn't that sad? If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But the glorious thing is, we're going to see him. And the other part of it is, we're going to have a perfect body. You're going to be beautiful, and you're going to be handsome. We're going to love each other, and there'll be no problems. You go to Revelation 22, and all those things we're not going to have. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. 7 times. We're not going to have to worry about it. So for the unsaved person, the person whose value is only in this world, the brevity of life is miserable. And I look at some of these people who are big in the world. And the other day, somebody in the athletic world or the entertainment world died. Do you ever ask yourself, I wonder if they're in heaven or hell? We have a friend who lives in Kansas, and he said, you know, people are so concerned about COVID, they ought to be concerned about hell. He said, hell's more of a reality than COVID. He said, really, when people talk about COVID, I say, what about hell? Where are you going to spend eternity? I mean, you can get over COVID, that's fine. Or you can die of COVID and go to hell. Oh, big deal. No. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We spent our life without hope. One teenage boy said, a girl liked me all my life, rejected me 3 hours ago. I want to die. Oh, man. Come on. Someone else said, everything is wrong in this world. Why is wasting our lives in school so important? We're all going to die anyway. Why waste our time, our short time on earth, trying to make something of ourselves? There's way too many requirements for things. I know I'll never make it. And then this kid said, I better watch that time. All my parents do is get drunk anyway. My brother and I are the only ones I can talk to. Life can be appalling to those who have no hope. Keep in mind, if they have no hope, life is miserable. And look at the people you see. You go to the grocery store, you see people. You go to Walmart, you see people. Do they have hope? What are they living for? Well, there's a third look at the brevity of life, and I like this one. It's a promising fact. I like that. To whom is life short a promising fact? Well, I put down two things. To those who, though they are in the world, they're not of the world. That's where you stand. And those who are born into the family of God and strive for godly virtues and imperishable hopes. What are you living for? We decided we would sell our home. Well, we were getting up in years, and we had talked to our boys about it, and they encouraged us. But here was an issue. I had a library. What am I going to do with my library? 65 years of books that I've collected and stored and read. And I thought, what to do with them? I was talking to my son about it. He said, Dad, talk to David. Well, David is one of my nephews. He happens to be the top leader of a mission to the deaf. I called him. He said, I said, David, is there any use for my library? Oh, he said, Uncle Elwood, yes, there is. We have schools in India and Burma that really need books. Well, I got thinking about Burma, because he said, well, I couldn't get the contact in India, but Burma I did. And I thought, Burma? They don't speak English. Oh, yes, they do. Yesterday afternoon at Pacific Garden Mission, they did the story of Ann and Ann Niram Judson. Now, it'll be on in a few months, so be sure you hear it. It's great. The Judsons, Ann Niram Judson, went to Burma as a missionary from England. To make a long story short, his goal was to translate the Bible into English so that people would have the truth. Oh, he paid an awful price. His wife passed away. Their little girl passed away. But you know, the word of God went to the people of Burma. And I thought to myself, okay, how did they know English? I found out. You see, Burma was a crown colony of Great Britain, and they all learned English. And so here's my books now. Well, I'll tell you what happened. A truck came to our house, and the guy came up the driveway and loaded those pallets in the back of the end of a semi. And we walked down the end of our driveway and saw my library on a truck going down the road. And we stood there and cried. Do you know what? I am so grateful for the privilege of giving my library away. Fantastic. Now, it wasn't needed in this country because everybody here has internet and has all those books. Not so in Burma. They have internet, but they don't have all the stuff we have here. Well, a few weeks later, I got an email back from the president of a seminary in Burma. There he stood with that big stack of books that Joy and I had packed and seen go down the road. We said, thank you, Lord. And what they do is the books go into the library, and anything that's a duplicate, they give to the men. And men come from all of the villages to study, and they're given these books. Praise the Lord. Thank you. The brevity of life is very exciting when you realize the promises and the opportunities you have. So he says, now are my days swifter than a runner. They flee away. Okay, have you ever felt this way? Have you ever come to the place where at the end of a day you say, I didn't get done what I wanted to do? Have you ever done that? Have you? Join the club. Yeah, sure. We're there, aren't we? We get up in the morning. My wife makes a list at night. And her list of what she's going to do the next day. And I always kidded her about making her list. I called her the great list maker. You know what? I started making a list. And I found out that making my list, I found out the things I didn't get done that I wanted to get done. That's the brevity of life. But okay, fine. We keep going. Day before yesterday, I had three sons. The next day, I had 14 grandchildren. Today, we have 21 great-grandchildren. I mentioned in Sunday school about the generations. I said to Joy, I said, we have three generations after us, our sons, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We have a responsibility. We have a challenge. We have an opportunity. And we want them to walk with Christ. And so we want to live to honor the Lord in their lives. In fact, this little guy, that little boy now on the right is, 10 or 11 years old. He's learning to play the piano. The little baby is, I gave him a ukulele. I bought a ukulele in New Zealand. I can't play it anymore because of my fingers. I gave him that beautiful ukulele. Move on. That's life. They pass by like swift ships. That's life. The boats of the papyrus, the Egyptian speedboats. Rather, canoes of reeds of papyrus used in the Nile, swift for their lightness. How swift is the motion of time? And he says, like an eagle swooping down to its prey. The word eagle. Something else, because it reminds you of that one that can go 120 miles an hour and going down to pick up something. That's really something. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not just to forget your work or labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Question. Does God forget your years of faithfulness and service? Does God forget your years of teaching Sunday school or leading a youth group or being a Bible quiz coach or serving as an elder or a deacon or an usher or helping in the sale to raise money for a ministry that is in need? Has God forgotten that? Oh, dear friend, listen. Remember those who have served you. How about your Sunday school teacher? I remember a Sunday school teacher when I was a little guy. He was a police officer. I think he was 9 feet tall and weighed 400 pounds. He wasn't. But you know, as a little kid in our Sunday school class in the furnace room in that church in Guelph, Ontario, he was larger than life. But he was an example to me. I thank God for that man. One day, I looked on Facebook, and I found a letter to me from a lady I did not recognize the name. It was October, Pastor Appreciation Month, and she was saying, thanks for putting up with me and not giving up. When I saw her maiden name, I knew who she was. She was one of the most obstreperous teenagers I ever had to deal with. She was a pain in the neck. Her parents were just as bad. So she lived in a home. Yeah, anyway, her home, her parents. But they were really knotheads. They really were hard to get along with. And so was she. And here she was sending me an email and saying, thanks for putting up with me and not giving up. And I thought immediately, good, I'm glad. But then she went on to say this. She said, Pastor, when I left your school, I got my heart right with God. Went to Bible college, married a preacher. They started a church in their home, had some children. Today, her husband preaches to over 1,000. Her children serve the Lord. They're involved in the church with them. And they have a TV ministry. I look back, and if we just go back to that era of time and those young people we had to deal with in school, she was probably the most miserable one we had to deal with. And you know what? God has done a great work. Amen. Don't forget that. And there are some that you've ministered to, and you look back and say, oh, I didn't do much. Hey, God did. Okay. Secondly, pray for them. How about praying for some of those that were in your Sunday school class or your Awana club or in your youth group or in your choir, whatever you did. Maybe a neighbor down the street, but pray for them. You say, oh, I've forgotten all about them. Make a list. I found it important to have a prayer list. My memory's too poor. So I have a prayer list. And I'd suggest you make a prayer list. If God brings those people to mind, write them down. Say, Lord, I don't know where they are or what they're doing today, but may they walk with you and be godly men or women. And then continue to encourage them. There's some people that need to be encouraged. And drop them a note. I go on Facebook for the purpose of seeing what's going on. I am not a Facebook junkie. I don't like it. But because there's so much news of young people I've known in the past that comes across there, I read it. Sometimes I comment, sometimes I don't. I probably don't comment more than I do comment. But there are times when I read something that someone wrote and I say, Lord, what can I say? And I'll write them a brief note. And one young person wrote back and said, I thank God for what you did in my life. I never really thought of that. I thought of how she or he have ministered today. As a pastor, I had board members that were wonderful men. I can look back on years in the pastorate and I never complained about my boards. They were great men, dear men, men I learned from. And when you start out in the ministry, you're the youngest one there and all these old guys are your board. I don't know if you've gone through that, Pastor, or not, but it's exciting when you look around the table or around the room and all these old guys are the men who are trying to tell you what to do or who want to approve your programs. That's okay. But you know the pendulum swings. And pretty soon you're that old guy. And I think it's pretty nice. I said on the board of Pacific Garden Mission, I'm the old guy. Come on. We used to have this old guy and that old guy and this old guy. Now I'm the old guy. And they said, oh, are you doing okay? Yeah, we're okay. Praise the Lord for the privilege of serving. And then pass on some of your stuff. I told you about my library. I'm so grateful that we sent the library to Burma. A children's worker, when we were in Cicero, called my wife one day, and she'd been involved in the Christian education ministry of Cicero Bible Church for many, many years. She was a dear, godly soul. She's one that people have long forgotten that are there now. But you know, she served faithfully. And she said, could you come over to my place? I said, sure. So we went over there and she said, you know, I've used all these things in Christian education and I don't need them anymore. I'm not using them anymore. Joy, would you like them? So she took them and Joy used them. And years went by. And we had a granddaughter who needed some stuff for her ministry. Pass it on. Several years ago, Richard Gregory from the IFCA was diagnosed with a lung disease of some sort. I forget what it was. And he had to use an oxygen tank. And the oxygen tank had a gauge on it. And they said to him, now, Dr. Gregory, you start with a number 9. And when you need more oxygen, you crank it down to number 1, and down to number 8. You keep using it. And he lived in a beautiful double-wide mobile home in Florida. And the tank was here, and he had a hose that reached all over that place. So he could go all over this mobile home with the hose that he had to breathe. And someone said to him, you know, you haven't read a book. And they said, how can I do it? And this person said to him, dictate it. So he said, okay, so he made plans and wrote a book. He dictated the whole thing while he was on the last legs of dying. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, I have preached all my life telling people how to live. Now I want to show them how to die. And folks, you don't know and I don't know. But as you live, you want to live for Christ. You want to be a blessing. There's a world out there that needs the gospel. There are men and women who have not heard the gospel. I think of Pacific Garden Mission. I think of the tremendous number of immigrants that are down there right now from Venezuela. They come in hearing the gospel. Some of them have never heard the gospel before in Venezuela. They came through Mexico and on the way they lost everything. The cartel took everything from them. All they had was a little bag. They lost their money. They lost their paperwork. They lost their driver's license. Everything they had that was legal was taken away from them. And they arrive in Chicago. Not at their will, but they arrive here. And they're sent to various places. Well, the mayor then complained about them being sent from Texas. And I think the governor of Texas is a good Christian, and he has a missions program. And the missions program he has is these people are dumped in his lap. He's going to spread them around. And so 800 at one time came to Chicago. And in that first service we were in, one of our men preached the gospel. He told how they could be saved. And these guys sat there and heard the gospel, how that man's sinful, man needs a savior. and you could accept Christ and become a child of God. 10 men accepted Christ as Savior. And over the last several months, over 100 have come to know Christ, who came not according to their will, but against their wishes, but they had to come someplace. And here they are. Folks, live your life to please the Savior. You know how long you have. I don't know how long I have. But you know what? As long as we have, we want to use it for the Lord. Give him our best. It's a privilege to serve the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege of our time together. And Lord, you know the need of each person in this room. You know those who know you and those who do not. But Lord, we pray that they would come to a realization that Jesus Christ died for their sin. They'll place their faith and trust in the Savior. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for loving us. Continue to work in our lives for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.